All right. Again, if you're visiting us for the first time or you're coming back for a second, third time, we're so glad you're here with us. I know this is a strange season where you're, you know, visiting churches and people are wearing masks and you don't know exactly how they look like, but you're still trying to connect with them. And it's just a strange season, but we're glad you're here. We're glad you're here with us in person. We've been looking at the book of Ecclesiastes. So if you have your Bibles with you, please turn with me to chapter 3. We're going to look at chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. We'll look at the whole chapter, but we'll read the first 15 verses. And just another note, as we go through this book, we are discussing these chapters in our small groups. So if you're not in a small group, this is a great time for you to join one. And so if you are interested, please come talk to me, or you could email me, get in touch with me, and I'll place you into a right group that would fit. All right, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, and a time to build up, a time to weep, and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance, a time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace, and time to refrain from embracing." Sounds like COVID season. Time to seek, a time to lose, a time to keep, and time to cast away, time to tear, and a time to sow, a time to keep silence, and time to speak, a time to love, and a time to hate, A time for war and time for peace. What gain has the worker from his toil? I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it so that people fear before him. That which is already has been. That which is to come or to be has already been. And God seeks what has been driven away. Amen. This is God's word. We'll pause there. This is probably one of the more well-known sections of the book. And you might, people read this poem actually during funerals because it brings some comfort and encouragement to those who are grieving, because the poem acknowledges that there is time to be born and time to die. But I think if you look at the whole context of this chapter, actually we find encouragement not because there's time to be born and time to die, but we read from here that there is God who is in control over all things, including our birth and our death. That's where we find encouragement in this chapter. So as we look at this chapter, we want to look at this poem and what the preacher concludes about this poem, and then we'll try to apply this into our life. So if you look at the first 8 verses there, just 3 observations. One, there are 14 lines of related opposites, right? And so he says, there is time to be born, there's time to die. There's time to laugh, time to weep. And what he's getting at is he's actually using a figure of speech where the opposites actually make up a whole. So when he says there's time to laugh and time to weep, he's talking about life is full of all types, all kinds of emotions. It's like when Genesis chapter 1, when the scripture tells us God created the heavens and the earth. The scripture is telling us that God created all things. So what the poem is telling us is what verse 1 says. For everything there is a season and time for every matter. It's covering the whole aspect of our life, the totality of what we experience, what we go through. So that's number one. Second observation is we notice that there is time for both good things and bad things, right? It says time to kill and time to heal. Time to love, but also time to hate. It's time for war and time for peace. And so the preacher observes that life is filled with good things and bad things. Good things like weddings. Good things like a birth of a child, which I feel like our church had multiple births this past during COVID pandemic season. But birth of a child, we celebrate. It's a beautiful, good thing. Promotion that we get at our work. And those are things that we celebrate. They're good things. And yet, the poem says that there are seasons of killings, tearing down, weeping, hating, warring. Which means, you know, life is filled with good things, but also is filled with bad things. Life is flawed. The last observation is that we see that these seasons are not always straightforward. It's complex. So when he says time to keep silence or time to speak, is that a good thing or a bad thing? Well, actually, it depends on your context, like who you're with and what the situation is, right? I was talking with Marshall and Tammy Stoy recently, and they are one of our partners, and they connected me to a man from Afghanistan recently, and so I texted him, and I said, hey, welcome to Virginia. So he just arrived here, I think maybe been here about a month. I texted him, I said, welcome to Virginia. If you need anything, I would like to help. And if you're open, I would like to meet you and just hear your story. That's what I just texted him. And he texted me back, and he said, oh, thanks for reaching out. We're doing well. We don't need anything at this moment, but here's my address, right? And then he says, just let me know when you're free. I get that text, and I'm like, oh, like, what should I do? Like, how do I respond? Because is he inviting me to his house? Or is he just letting me know where he's living? Like, I had all these questions. So I emailed Marshall, and I said, Marshall, this is what he said, and what should I do? Like, should I actually go and visit him? Can I take someone with me? Should I, like, act informally or formally? What should I do? And so he guided me, and he said, you should do this and do that. And one thing that he did mention is he said, make sure you bring a present, like bring dates. So I'm going to do that, and hopefully in a few weeks. But that's a nuanced occasion, right? It's complex. It's like, culturally, I don't know how to interact with someone from Afghanistan who landed here a month ago. And I think that's what the preacher is saying. There's time to speak and time to be quiet, but it's complex because we're not sure exactly when we should be doing these things. And on top of that, these 14 seasons that he mentions here, they're not listed in any particular order. So it's not like you check off, besides the first two, time to be born, time to die, the bookends of our existence, besides those two things, everything else in the middle it kind of happens randomly, doesn't it? It's not like we check off, okay, now it's time to mourn. I checked that off, and now I'm going to rejoice. I mean, it doesn't work that way. Life happens randomly. Like, we can't expect time of peace or time of for war or time of tearing apart or embracing or not. Like, we can't plan for these things like we didn't plan for the season where life is just been interrupted by COVID and things are uncertain. And that's what this preacher observes about life. It's chaotic. It just happens. The word that we've been using is hebel. It's vanity, meaningless. It's vapor. That's what life is like. Life under the sun is hebel. It doesn't make sense often. Verse 9, and so these are his reflections, right? Verse 9, he says, what gain has the worker from his toil? I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. So first observation that he makes here is, like, we don't gain anything. So we go through all these seasons of life. you know, working, striving. There are many seasons, but at the end of our life, everything cancels out. Time to be born, time to die. They cancel each other out. Time to plant, time to pluck up. Well, they cancel each other out. Time to build up, but there's time to break down. They cancel each other out. And so the preacher is saying at the end of our life, there is no profit. There's no gain. That's what it means. There's no surplus. At the end, that's it. We've experienced some good things, but we've experienced some bad things. It evens out. We haven't gained anything. And then verse 11, he says, he has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. So he does say here that God has made everything beautiful in its time, and we have a sense of eternity in our hearts. But then he goes on to say, but we cannot understand what God is doing from the beginning to the end. We don't see the big picture, he says. And I think here he's talking about the creation account, where God created everything beautifully, right? I mean, he made his creation, the universe, and he said it is good. He creates human beings in his image to know him, to be with him. And he said, you are very good. But sin happens, and we're broken. There's distance, and we can't understand all the things that God is doing. We live apart from or outside of his presence. And so here he says, even though we want to, and even though there's an inclination in our hearts that says, I'm made for something bigger, like we can't understand it. We can't see the big picture. We see good things, but we see, again, evil things. They're injustices. So a bit later, and we won't talk about this too much, but in verse 16, this is what he says. He says, moreover, I saw under the sun that in the place of justice, even there was wickedness. And in the place of righteousness, even there was wickedness. And I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is time for everything, every matter, and for every work. And he says, so he's saying basically, when I expected justice or righteousness, what I found was wickedness and injustice. So actually, it's not so much an encouraging thing as people read during funerals, but actually it's like it brings, it's he's showing us reality of life. So the question then is, okay, what do we do with this? Like there's a season of good things and bad things, all these things that are happening is chaotic. What do we do? As we've been talking about each Sunday, I think the preacher, he gives us hints about how we should live and how we should respond. So I want to talk about three things. Look at verse 12. We'll just go down. He says, I perceived. So that word perceived is actually to know. I know. I've concluded that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. So the first thing, I think he's basically saying, even in the midst of all that's happening and the things that you don't understand, be joyful and experience God's pleasure through his little gifts. Be joyful. How do we do that? Because I don't have to explain to you about how uncertain and chaotic life can be, right? We do see injustices. We do experience chaos. I mean, that's part of our life. So how do we rejoice? Because here he says, more than anything else, he says, nothing is better for man than to be joyful and to do good as long as one lives. How do we do that? I think both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, our joy is connected to God, God's presence. So in Psalm 118, the psalmist talks about salvation, how God has brought salvation into his nation, into his life. And he says, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. He's talking about there's salvation in the Lord. This is the day. In the midst of all that's happening, we can say, this today is a day that God has made for us. And we can rejoice in it. knowing who God is. And that's the whole, the crux or the something that's essential about this book. It's in some ways contrasting life outside of God or under the sun and life with God above the sun. So here we can rejoice today. Be joyful. There's nothing better for us to do than to experience joy today. And how we do that is understanding that there is a God who cares, who is with us. And we can find pleasure in Him. That word pleasure is the Hebrew word tov. And oftentimes that's translated into just simply good. Like we can experience God's goodness in our life. And we talked about this last Sunday. And that happens, I think, in small ways. Like in midst of all that's happening, and we tend to think about big picture, right? Like, man, what is God doing here? This writer, the preacher, is saying, sometimes we're not going to understand life. We're not going to be able to solve it. But you can delight in God's gift for you today in simple things. There's a movie that I recently saw. I won't tell you the title because I don't want to give it away. And some of you guys might get mad at me. Because I asked my wife, can I, you know. Anyway, there's a movie that I saw recently. And it's a movie about how like people are about to experience death. They're going to die. And so as they anticipate death, a group of the main characters, there's about five, six of them. What they do is, like, they just sit and have a dinner together. And around the dinner table, they talk about just simple things like how good coffee is. And one guy says, you know, I like Starbucks better than some of these other places. And they get into a little debate. But they basically say, homemade coffee is so good. Like, any coffee lovers? Like, your first sip in the morning? Oh, so good. I mean, it's kind of embarrassing, but sometimes I go to sleep dreaming about that. Oh, tomorrow morning when I wake up, and I'm not addicted or anything. Tomorrow morning when I wake up, that first sip, oh man, that's going to be so good. You know, he's the simple things. Or and in that around the dinner table, one guy talks about how he used to play in the backyard, and one time he slept, I guess, in a tent and woke up and saw a baby deer like right in front of him, and he said, that was the best day of my life. They just go around just giving thanks. And that scene ends by one of the main characters simply saying, we really did have everything, didn't we? And I think that's what the preacher is asking us to do. Like, enjoy small gifts of life because they point to God's goodness for you. Like small things. So that's an application. You could do that today. And as you do that, what happens is you more and more become people who are defined by who God is and what God has done for you rather than your problems. Right? Philippians chapter 4, right? The Apostle Paul says, do not be anxious about anything. Right? He said, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, offer your request to God. And then he said, then the peace of God, which surpasses knowledge, will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. But don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, go to God. And so what happens then is we're not defined by our problems or what's happening around us, but we're really defined by who we are in Christ. So that's the first thing that he says here. In the midst of all that's happening, be joyful and remember God's small, simple gifts for you and experience his goodness and his pleasure. Second thing, verse 14, I perceive, again, I know, I concluded that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it. So that people fear before him. That which is, already has been. That which is to be, already has been. And God seeks what has been driven away. So I think this is what he's saying. He's saying, second thing is, trust God Because he's in charge. Like, he is in charge. That's what it says here. Like, he's in control over all things. My daughter is 16, so she's learning to drive. It's hard. My wife has delegated to me that's like my responsibility, so I take her driving. And remember first time, or was it first, you know, I think first or second time we're driving, and she asked me this question. She says, "Dad, which one is the brake and which one is the gas?" While we're driving, I'm like, "Oh my gosh." And I'm holding onto the handle, and I'm trying to like hit the brakes. It's hard. Now, she's not here, but I told her that I'll share this story with her, and I told her that I'm going to exaggerate a little bit, okay? I'm just kind of, I think maybe we were parked. I'm not sure. But anyway, she asked that question. I was like, "Abby, how could you not know which one is the brake?" But she's gotten a lot better. She's a good, careful driver now. But, you know, some of the parents, you guys know, we talked about this in our small group, it's hard because you're not in control, right? You wish you could actually hit the brakes because you see how fast she's driving and how close she is to the car in front of us. And I'm like, I've tried so hard to be patient, so hard to be calm, because you don't want to scream and yell because that gets her nervous and it just doesn't happen. It doesn't help. So try to be calm. But inside, like, my heart's pounding. "Abby, maybe you should hit the brakes." And she hits the brake. It's hard because we're not in control. I wish I could, you know, steer the wheel. And so I'm like next to her, kind of sweating and really nervous. And I think sometimes that's what we think about how God's like. See, we're in control of our life, and God is there to kind of help us. He says a few things to us that might be helpful. When we need his help, we turn to him and ask for advice. And so we really are in control over our life, and we look at God time to time for advice. But that's not what the preacher is saying at all. He's saying from the beginning to the end, God is in control. I mean, read it. He says, "I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it. Nothing can be taken from it. God has done it so that people fear before him." Friends, God, from the beginning to the end, is in control. So we could trust him. And towards the end there, verse 15, he says this, that which is, so things that are happening now, is already has been. So from God's perspective, he already knows what's happening today. And then he says, that which is to be, things that will happen in the future, already has been. So things in the future, God already knows. And then he says this here, he says, God seeks what has been driven away. Now, I think you could kind of take that differently, but this is how I take it in this context. Not only current things, things that are happening now, not only things of the future, but things of the past that we regret, seasons in our life we feel like we've wasted. I think what he's saying is God chases them and he's able to redeem them. Because God's not bound by time. I love that picture. God chases after things that were lost in our life. I was talking with a pastor friend, and he's been going through some really difficult season times in his life. And he said this to me. He said, "Steve, I feel like," he's around 50. And he says, "I feel like I've given away the prime of my life to this particular ministry. And the ministry, you know, it's kind of, according to him, feel like it wasn't a good fit for him and good situation." So he basically said, "I feel like I wasted 10, 20 years of my life with this particular ministry." I don't know about you, but sometimes we feel that way, don't we? We look back and we say, "Man, I wish I made a different choice back then." Or, "Gosh, I wish that turned out a little bit better." And there's a lot of regrets and maybe even pain for some of us. I think what he's saying is God is so sovereign that he chases after things that were lost. God can redeem them. This is another example of that. Another pastor that I've been talking with, and he said, He said he grew up with a lot of pain in his life. He said his father was a terrible father, abusive, just terrible. And then he said his stepfather was even worse. And then he said, he talked about how, but now he has all these youth, like high school kids, you know, junior high school kids, coming to his church. And they're looking for spiritual fathers, like spiritual fathers, spiritual leaders. And he said this, he said, God has turned my misery into ministry. God has turned my misery into ministry. Like thing that he struggled with the most, his relationship with God, somehow God's redeemed that, and now, like unintentionally, like he's able to minister to youth, young men in that community. That's what God does. That's how sovereign God is. So no matter what you might be going through now, or maybe you have regrets in the past, or you're thinking about the future and it's very uncertain, it's hazy, we can trust God because he really is sovereign. He's the beginning, he's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and everything in between. Lastly, last application I want to say is look for God-given opportunities. In Greek, the Greek translation of the Old Testament is called Septuagint. And in Greek, there are two words that's used to describe time. One is chronos, meaning, you know, like chronology. It's talking about sequence. The other word is kairos, and that's more talking about like opportunity. So when Jesus says, my time has not yet come, he's talking about my God-given opportunity hasn't come yet. The translators used not chronos, but kairos 28 times to talk about different seasons of life here. So I think what's implied is in midst of all these seasons of our life, times, kairos, there are embedded opportunities for us to step out in faith. There are not only seasons that we see that might be happening randomly in our opinion, but in midst of that, there are opportunities for us to respond in a way that pleases God or that allows us to step out in faith. So just here are some opportunities. Maybe for some of us, in midst of chaos and randomness of our life, maybe there's an opportunity for you to turn to God, maybe for the first time. Or maybe turn to God again. That's what happens, doesn't it? In midst of chaos and things are not right and uncertainties that we see and experience, like God works. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 5 said it this way, right? He said, be careful how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, for the days are evil. Making the most of every opportunity, kairos. NIV, I think, translates it time. Make the most of your time, your opportunity, because it's an opportunity that's given to you by God. Be wise about it. Think about what's happening in your life. The song that we sang, Waymaker, right? I mean, that's what we sang about. God is working even though we don't see him working. There's an opportunity for us to step out in faith, to trust in him. Maybe for others of us, maybe it's an opportunity to do good towards others. It's an opportunity to step out and love someone, serve others. So friends, think about what's happening in your life. What opportunities do you see God presenting before you? In midst of hebel, right? In midst of meaninglessness, in midst of vapor, in midst of vanity, all that's happening, and that's what the writer is saying. It's life is hebel. But in midst of all of that, there are opportunities because God is moving. So I hope that in midst of all that's happening, we can, even this morning, turn to him and step out in faith, knowing that he is in control. Let's pray together as we close our time.